So one of the things that I love to do at Christmas time is look at nativity scenes. I've been looking at this one here on the table. Unless somebody came up here and changed it around, I don't know. It's exactly the way it was, as y'all put it there on the first Sunday of Advent when we had the Hanging of Friends. So I remember Asher was here with Brandy, and he was over there, so he may have put some of those up there in that way. I don't know, but I love just being able to see them and think about what it would be like to be in that story. On our mantle at home, we have a nativity scene that is made out of corn husks. We got it at Daniel Boone State Park at the folk kind of exhibit thing there, and it is lovely. This one right here was made in the Holy Land. It's olive wood, I'm sure, just that they sell them in all the little trinket stores and things like that, so there are probably a million of these around. But I'm going to tell you, there's not another one like this one. I think I've told you about this before. This is the one that I made when our house had burned down the year before, and Jim was overseas, and there were no Christmas decorations, and there was no money to buy them, and so I thought, I'm going to make me a nativity scene, because Jesus had gotten me through a lot. And so I used popsicle sticks and cloth and construction paper, and here's the wild. There are little jewels and things that have fallen off. It's been so many years since I made them. But let's see, we've got a Smurf in there, and there's a little puppy dog, and, I think the Grinch is in there somewhere. He needs to be in there somewhere. But I always think about what it would have been like, don't y'all, to have really been there on that night that Jesus was born. Maybe just kind of walking by on the way to the store or something like that, just kind of taking in the beautiful starlight night and just being there. I know that scene would have gotten my attention, and it probably would have gotten yours as well, because you didn't see something like that very often. Even back then, even though there were no hospitals, most babies didn't get born in a barn. And most babies didn't get put down in the manger for their bed. Most were born inside with a warm blanket and a capable midwife and a doting husband and a worried mother. And most babies don't have angels singing about them. They don't have strange people coming to visit them when they're first born and kneeling down and bowing and honoring them. Most babies don't get to have real animals along them their dinner table, because that's what the manger was, the food trough, the dinner table for the animals. The whole thing would have gotten my attention. Yeah, there's no doubt about that. And the truth is, it still does. It still does. And of all the people that I would really like to be able to sit down and talk to, I think it would be Mary. I really do. Joseph would probably be second choice, because he had some pretty tense moments. And the Magi and the shepherds and the innkeeper that kept checking in on them, even the sheep and the donkey and the camels. I'm sure they all had wonderful stories to tell about their involvement in the whole affair that night. But Mary, oh my gosh, she was just a kid, Just a kid. What must have it been like for her? So she's the one that I would like to sit down and have a cup of tea with and just have a little conversation. The teenager who just a few months before had been playing with her girlfriends and daydreaming about that handsome boyfriend of hers named Joseph that she was engaged to and she knew she would soon be married to. She had been so innocent and so carefree then. But now, just looking at her there in that barn holding that baby, anyone could see that there was just something about her. She was different. I would be too, wouldn't you? have been a long conversation, I'm sure. Maybe two cups of tea, maybe even three. This sermon, however, has a one-cup time limit, so I'm going to have to cut to the chase. Mary has spoken to an angel. In a very real sense, Mary has spoken to God. God has spoken to her, and God, through the angel, has told her the most amazing thing. Now, throughout the centuries since this conversation between girl and angel took place, which, by the way, is called the Annunciation. If you hear that word in church talk, you'll know that that's the angel making the announcement to Mary of what was about to happen. But since that time, through the ages, many artists have attempted to recreate the drama of Mary talking to Gabriel. Most have kind of followed church tradition, and they've depicted Mary as this delicate kind of middle-aged woman, dressed in linens and fancy clothes, robes all around her, an aura of light encircling her head, Mother of God-looking paintings, all blues and pinks and creamy golds. And they're pretty. Many churches use these, they call them icons. They use them to look at as a visual symbol of the love of God, and they get lost in those pictures of the miracle of the whole thing. But those don't get my attention very much. The one that really got my attention was a statue, and I saw it in Nazareth when I went to the Holy Land. It's just outside a church called the Church of the Annunciation. It's a sort of a modern-looking statue. It's either made out of bronze, maybe even copper. You know, it's kind of that dull-looking, nothing fancy. It's just really, really cool. And as I recall, it was in the middle of this lovely patio with lots of greenery and landscaping around it, and you just felt completely at peace when you were there until you looked at the two folks who were in front of you. Gabriel is standing there. I don't know if angels do workouts or not, but anyway, this Gabriel looked pretty good, you know, pretty handsome, handsomely angelic looking, got the shoulders going and all that, and he's standing there with his eyes fixed on Mary, who's standing right in front of him, and she's looking up just a little bit into his eyes and into his angel face. And then they're both really simply dressed. They just have on a robe. She's not that much shorter than he is. He's serious looking, but there's this hint of excitement and merriment and urgency as well in his posture and on his face. Mary has her mouth slightly open, and her eyebrows are kind of crunched together, and her eyes are open wide, like she's saying, "What? Shut up." She was a teenager after all. She said, what is this you're saying to me, Gabriel? You want me to do what? What Gabriel has been saying to her, of course, is that God has told him to tell her, this adolescent Mary, that she is favored somehow, that she has been chosen, and that the Lord is with her, to not be afraid. And even at that moment, just hearing those very first things before any of the other part of the Christmas story took place, just hearing those first things from Gabriel's lips, Mary knows that she's never going to be the same. You know, this is a time in her life when everything is turned upside down. Gabriel goes on, and a voice that caused Mary to feel covered in the warmth and the pull of love in a way that she had never, never experienced before. He tells her that God wants her to be the mother of the kingdom through her own flesh and blood, through her own sweat and tears. She was invited to have faith in something beyond her understanding. That's a big thing to ask. especially a little girl. She wasn't given a lot of information, and she was perplexed, so the Bible says. I have a feeling she was more than just perplexed. Who wouldn't be? With an angel standing right there in our living room. "Oh," she asked, "how can this be? And now you can take this anyway, you know, we know the words, but we don't see Mary saying them. We don't hear her saying them." I think she was saying something like this: "How can this be? This is so cool. I'm not qualified. I don't have the credentials. I don't have the experience. I don't know what in the world I'm doing. I have not even been with a man. How can this be?" And Gabriel, without getting too personal about it, says, "Don't worry. God's got it covered. Nothing is impossible, God." Now, here's the part about Mary that I just absolutely love. I just adore it. She runs this angel message somehow through her heart and through her mind and through her life experience and the world. And she simply says, "Okay, yeah, may it be so." Without a blueprint or a signed contract, without an escape clause or a planned compensation, she says yes to the inconvenience of making God real enough to touch, to the imposition of surrendering her peace of mind, her quiet, cozy life that might be hard, but it's very comfortable, to the way that she had imagined that her life would be, to the transforming love that is so profound as to be incomprehensible, to the mystery. Mary said, "Okay, sure, let's do it." And the angel left. I love that about her. Mary, it seems, is a dreamer. Who would have known? She's a lover of mystery. She's a chance taker and full of grace. One of my favorite poets is a poet named Mary Oliver. And this is the way she puts it. She says, "Truly, we live with mysteries too marvelous to be understood. How grass can be nourishing in the mouths of the lambs. How rivers and stones are forever in allegiance with gravity, while we ourselves dream of rising. Let me keep my distance always from those who think they have all the answers. Let me keep company always with those who say, 'Look,' and laugh in astonishment and bow their heads." Y'all, it's Christmas Eve, and there's much to do, right? I bet some of you still have some work in the kitchen. I know I do. I bet there's some last-minute gifts to wrap. Or at least to stick down in a bag. Don't you love those bags? It makes it so easy. Yeah. Their grandchildren to hug. Their guests to welcome. There's love to share. Their logs to be brought in for the fire. There are miles to drive. It's Christmas Eve, and I know you need to go. But I don't want you to leave here without thinking about the mystery. I can't explain it, this sweet mystery of Christmas. It's different from any other time of the year, isn't it? With Mary, we say, how can it be? What's it all about? But it is as real to us as the sound of silent night or of a baby's crying. In her recent book, Still, Notes on a Mid-Faith Crisis, Lori Winter tells the story. It's the story of a friend. The friend's a pastor's daughter who at 12 years of age, on the eve of her confirmation service there at her daddy's church, told her father that she was having second thoughts about whether she should be confirmed or not. It's not a good thing for a parent to hear on the eve of confirmation. She said she didn't know that she really believed all the things that she was supposed to believe. And she was particularly concerned about professing in front of the church that she was ready to believe those things forever. Her wise father responded. He said, "Listen, what you promise when you are confirmed is not that you will believe this forever. What you promise when you are confirmed is that this is the story that you will wrestle with forever." The Bible doesn't tell us why specifically Mary was chosen for this role among scores of other candidates. It doesn't think it's necessary to give us that information. Nowhere does it say that the angel Gabriel just kind of circled the earth, whatever angels, however they got around, and just waited and waited until he had found the perfect teenager who had diligently worked on her virtues until she had made herself worthy to be the one. Doesn't say that at all. She was chosen, and she was just Mary. She was just Mary, just like we are just Martha, or just Tyson, or just Judy, or just any of us. But what we know is that she was invited to have faith in something beyond her understanding. And that's what we're called to every day of our lives as well. I don't get it, she said. But then she accepted the invitation. Archbishop Desmond Tutu said that God works through ordinary people like Moses and Mary to accomplish extraordinary things. And then he reconstructed in his own words this exchange between angel and girl. And he says, "Knock, knock. Come in. Hello, Mary. Hello. I'm Gabriel, the archangel." "Uh-huh." "God asked, will you be the mother of his son?" And she says, "What? You know, in this village, you can't scratch yourself without them knowing what you've done. And you're asking me to do what? An unmarried mother? No, 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 no. I'm a decent girl. Try next door." "If that were true, we would have been in a real pickle," says Tutu. "Mercifully for us," she said, "behold, the handmaid of the Lord." And God was able to accomplish a splendid work. The incarnation could happen. Jesus could be born, and our salvation was set underway. I can just see Bishop Tutu. He was a visiting professor at Canberra during my last year of seminary, and I can just see him standing there in this baggy old sweater that he wore and this little hat that he wore on his head. He had this angelic look about him. Every bit of him was humility. You know, angels come in many shapes and sizes. But I can just picture him looking into our eyes so that it seemed like he was speaking exactly and directly to us, saying something like this: "For God, you are someone who is indispensable. There isn't anyone quite like you. There isn't anyone who can serve God quite like you. There isn't anyone who can replace you. And God depends on you." There's a story, he says, that they were told at one of the Lambeth conferences a number of years before. He said it was about a Russian priest who was not very sophisticated and a young, brash physicist who ran up to the priest and started toting off all these normal arguments for atheism. And when he got through, he looked in the priest's face and he said, "And therefore, I don't believe in God." Thinking the priest was going to just be all upset about it. But the little priest just looked at him and said, probably laughed a little, he said, "It doesn't matter. God believes in you. God believes in you. He finished quietly. God believes in you. Merry Christmas. And all God's people said, Amen.